All right, so good to hear you all chatting and enjoying each other's company. I'm sure we'll have some more time for that at the end of the service. But as you've heard several times already this morning, Dr. Dino Padron from Davis College is going to be sharing with us. We've got two more weeks, right? We've got Dino Padron, Mel Walker next week, and then Pastor Kyle's back on the 19th. We are looking forward to that. But in the meantime, we've been blessed over this last few months to hear from many different men just sharing their passion, sharing their hearts, and I'm sure Dr. Padron will do that with us this morning. So come on up and warmly welcome him with me, will you? Thank you.
Well, it's my joy to be here with you today. I want to congratulate you on giving your pastor a sabbatical. I think that's awesome, by the way. And great to see many, many friends here. My wife is with me, and she and I travel a lot together. We just celebrated our 51st wedding anniversary just a few weeks ago. Last year we had the 50th. Boy, we had a big event. This year, on the 51st, we went to a diner. That's what we did, all right? That's what happens after all those years. But it's great to be here with you today. We have the great appreciation for your pastor, Pastor Kyle. I know you love him and appreciate him dearly. He's a wonderful man of God that God has greatly used here. I consider him a good friend. He called me, I think it was a year ago, about coming this summer, and told me he was going on a sabbatical, and I could feel the excitement in his voice about going away with his family. So again, I congratulate you for doing that. In the lobby, there's a lot of things about our college back there. There are three ways to go to Davis. You can go online, and you can go on campus just a few miles away. And of course, we have teaching sites. This little booklet will tell you much about all of that. Then this is a magazine we have just put out, the Davis College Magazine. It talks on the front about 1 million people in church and how two Davis College alumni are using tech to drive global change. And so a lot of great things happening at the college. Where is Sue Van Dievender at here? Sue, raise your hand. Sue is the registrar of the college. She knows more about the college than any of us, all right? So you just talk to her and she'll be glad to get you informed about all the stuff happening at Davis College. We also have a special gift that we would like to give you today. This is a gift given by the college. Davis College offers an education based on a Christian biblical worldview that is focused on educating students for productive and reflective lives of achievement, leadership, and service in the Lord's work. It is our belief that pastors and Christian leaders are the key to having the best student body to train for ministry. And so with that in mind, we're giving to your church today, in your pastor's name, Kyle Corrin's name, a scholarship, a Timothy Scholarship Certificate, that he was valued at $4,000 for 4 years. And so, Josh, if you would come up, this is our gift to you. And there you are, sir.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
Yeah. Switch out.
Yeah, we're going to switch out here, all right?
Would you mind? I don't mind.
Oh, here we go.
I went for it. And then...
I'm glad you didn't. Thank you. How's that? Oh, my goodness. There we go. Poor guy's looking at me. I'm not saying anything. How would he know, right? So if you have questions about the college, I'd be glad to answer them for you. I've written a number of books and booklets. In fact, that's one of the things I do now. I brought three of my books with me. You may want to get after the service. This one is called The Path. It's the story of the book of Ruth. It talks about going out of Moab, going into Bethlehem, and how through that little story, eventually the Messiah would be born. It's a Bible study as well as Q&A at the end. And this is fresh off the press. It is called The Path, the story of Ruth and her life. This one is called The Influence of Peter, a study of 1st and 2nd Peter. It speaks about his life, and also every verse in 1st and 2nd Peter is dealt with. Dr. Donald Hubbard once said this. He said, when it came to Peter, he said Peter was going strong, and then he was going wrong. But aren't you glad he made a comeback? And that's so much of the story of the Christian life. That book is back there. Then this book is called True ID, which is a verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians. Every verse is covered, giving us a great position we have in Christ and how we live out our Christian faith. One book is $10. All three are just $20. If you have no money, just take the books. You can send the money whenever you have the money. If you think you'll never have any money, just put it on the account of Kyle Corrin. He'll take care of it, all right? When he comes back, I'm sure he'll take care of that. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, if you would. The book of Colossians in chapter number 1. I want to speak to you today from Colossians chapter 1. And I originally had another message in store for today, but an event happened this past week that I would like to share with you at the end of the message today. And we want to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 on the subject of your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father. Let's bow in just a moment of prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you for this wonderful church, the enthusiasm and spirit that is here. Lord, thank you for our pastor. Give him safety as he and his family come back from the sabbatical. Lord, minister to us today now. May we leave here after having taken the Lord's table and after having spent some time understanding something about our Heavenly Father with a rich sense of the greatness and goodness of God and the fact that God has given so much for us. Thank you, Jesus, now for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, which is really a prayer. It is a prayer. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks," notice it says, "to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light." Social media has a lot to say about fatherlessness today. Family Fortress Ministry has written this: "Fatherlessness is the most urgent social problem of our generation." Fatherlessness. Philip Yancey has written a book called Disappointment with God. It's an excellent book about things that we struggle with God sometimes. And in that book, he tells a story at the beginning of visiting his mother. His dad had died years ago. She was going through a scrapbook, and as she was going through the scrapbook, there was an old picture that was crumbled of him when he was a baby at 10 months. He saw the picture. He said, "Why don't you just throw that away?" She said, "I could never throw that away." Then she told this story. She said, "Your father had polio. And back in those days, what they did, they put people into large metal cylinders. And every day, he asked for that picture to be put in front of him so he could think about you and pray for you." And Philip Yancey agreed, we can't throw that away. Another book is called Damaged Emotions. Damaged Emotion talks about emotions that happen in our life that changes how we look at life. And in the beginning of that book, there's a story about a businessman who was very successful, but he had a problem with certain kinds of people. He said, "When I was raised, I had a very verbally abusive father." And he said, "Whenever I heard somebody that sounded like my father," he said, "I could not get along with them." And then he said, "You'd be surprised how many people sounded like my father." And he said, "If I saw somebody that looked like my father as well, I had a hard time getting along with them." And he said, "It was all because of how I was raised." And it reminds us, it reminds all of us of the fact that we all need a father. My father was a wonderful man. He came to Christ when he was close to 50 years of age. He was a really good father. I loved him a lot. And when my dad died, I thought to myself, how in the world can I go on without my father? I remember going with my mother to the viewing, and when we went there, I saw my dad laying there in the casket. I went up, I put my hand on his hand, and when I did so, it was almost as if God said, it wasn't audible, but it's almost as if God said, "You know, your father's with me, but you still have a father, the Heavenly Father." And the fact is, we all need a father. Now, I'm sure your pastor's taught you a lot about the book of Colossians. I'm sure you've learned a lot about the book of Colossians and the fact that this is a book that speaks about the greatness of Christ, the priority of Christ, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Yet in the beginning of chapter 1, we read about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For example, look at Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Look at verse number 1. Paul writes these words. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ," there's the Son, "by the will of God," there's the Father. In verse 2, "to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ," there's the Son. At Colossae, "grace to you and peace from God our Father," there's the Father. We give thanks to God, the Father. There again's the Father. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the Son. Praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, there again we find the Son. If you go to the last part of verse number 6, he speaks about the God of truth, that's the Father. In verse number 7, he speaks about being a servant of Christ, that's the Son. In verse number 8, he says, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. There's God the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit. And then in verse number 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father, speaking about God, the Heavenly Father. So we have the Trinity very clearly taught and positioned in that passage of Scripture. When we read the Old Testament, we do read about God the Father. But so much of the Old Testament is speaking to us about this idea that God is a holy, righteous, omnipotent God. I won't take the time to turn there today, but if you were to go to Psalm 139, you would find that entire psalm speaks about the greatness of God. Verses 1 through 6 speak about the omniscience of God. God has all knowledge. Now think of this. God knows exactly what we're thinking about this morning. Some of you are saying, I'm looking forward to this sermon, the fatherhood of God. Some of you are thinking, for lunch we're going to have this. God knows exactly what we're thinking. But God knows that about everybody around the world. How is that possible? It's because He's beyond time, He's beyond matter, He's beyond space. He's God. He can frankly do whatever He wants to do. So He is omniscient. He is also omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere present at the same time, and He's omnipotent. You find all of that in Psalm 139. Yet in the Old Testament, you still will find that God is seen at times as a father. The Bible says in the book of Malachi, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Jeremiah put it this way. He said, for I am a father to Israel. So in the Old Testament, there are some stories about and some passages dealing with the fatherhood of God. But we see a greater picture of God in the Old Testament. As we come to the New Testament, Jesus, over and over again, was reminding people about God the Father. Remember the question of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, here's how you pray, our Father. You begin with Father. Remember in the passage in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and we find it in the book of Romans, that God is spoken of, as it were, as Papa, Father. He is our Papa, Father. Jesus, over and over again, was saying to His people, His followers, we need to understand something about who God really is. Hold your finger here for a moment. If you have your Bible there, turn back with me to the 20th chapter of John for just a moment. Go back to John chapter number 20. And go with me to a scene at the empty tomb where Mary Magdalene does not want to leave until she finds out what has happened to Jesus. In John chapter 20, the Bible says these words in verse 14. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. That changed everything. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means the teacher of the teachers, rabbi of rabbis. Now notice, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. In other words, you've got something to do. Notice what he tells her now. For I have not yet ascended to the Father. Notice he emphasizes the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, now notice, and your Father. He's just not my Father, but he's the brethren Father. And Mary Magdalene, by the way, he is your Father. Now, I don't know how many fathers we have in the room today, but I tell you what, I'm a father. I love being a father. Most of the time, all right? I love being a father. My wife and I were years without children. We did not think we could have children. And so we went to adopt children. And there were twins that were born. They were beautiful, we were told, 1 month old. And my wife used to have dark black hair. I used to have dark black hair. And these twins had bright red hair. And we thought about all the fun we would have telling people about our twins. And so we had everything set. The room was set. The paperwork was done. We literally went to pick up the twins. And when we went there, the whole thing fell through. And we did not get the twins. And I want you to know that was really disappointing. I wish I could tell you what a great Christian I was through that. I really wasn't. I was mad. I was mad at them. I was mad at me. I was mad at my wife. I was mad at God. And if I'd known you very well, I'd been mad at you. I just was mad. I mean, it was a hard time to go through. And my wife and I had been praying for a child. And so we chose five people. This is back before social media. We chose five people that we asked to pray for us that we could have a child, our own child. And they all began praying. A couple of them were in the church, some were miles away. It wasn't long after that we had our first child born. And then we had our second child born. And then we had our third child born. Then we had our fourth child born. I told all of them, quit praying, this is very expensive. I don't know how I'm going to get through this now. But I loved. I'm now a father. I'd walk through an airport and somebody'd say, hey, Dad. Now, they're calling somebody else, but that's my name. So I'm turning around looking to see who's calling me, because I'm not Dad, I'm Father. And you know, when you're a father, when you're a dad, there's something about that relationship. You love your children, even when they're on top and wherever, even when they're on the bottom. You just love them. My wife, we used to live in Florida. We had a nice swimming pool out back, and I always wanted a hot tub. And my wife came to me 1 year, several months before Father's Day, and said, now the kids want to buy you a hot tub for Father's Day. Now, I thought that was awesome, by the way. They were going to college. They were going to school. I wonder how they're going to pay for it. That didn't really bother me that much. They're going to get me a hot tub. And so my wife said, yeah, they're going to get you this hot tub. So she told me, because there's things you have to get ready at the house to have a hot tub. So the week of Father's Day, she comes up to me and she says, now, they've chosen a hot tub. It's an 8-seater. That's a big one. And she said, everything is all set, but we got one problem. And I thought she was going to say how to get the electricity hooked up or how to get it through the screened in porch. Yeah, I was ready to deal with all that. She said, there's one problem. I said, okay, what's the problem? She said, they can't pay for it. I said, who's going to pay for it? Well, she said, you are. You're going to pay for it. I said, you're telling me I'm going to buy a hot tub that they're going to give me for Father's Day, and I'm going to pay for it. She said, yeah, that's how it works. That's exactly right. So I bought the hot tub. I come home in the evening. They would be out there in the hot tub with their friends saying, hey, Dad, how you doing? I'm thinking, I'd like to get in there someday. I'd like to try out my hot tub. But you know, when you're a father, when you're a father, that's okay. You're the father. That's all right. If an earthly father is like that, can you imagine how good your heavenly Father is? You know, we often say God is good all the time, God is good. Do we grasp that sometimes, the goodness of God, the heavenly Father? This prayer that I read from a few moments ago in verses 9 through 12, and that's really what this is, it's a prayer. It's not a prayer about material blessings. It's not one of those prayers that says, God, I would like to really have that car. Or, God, I want to have children. No, it's about spiritual blessings. And it's interesting, when Paul deals with this, he does not really know these people. He knew them through Epaphras, who was the pastor. But he writes to them and he talks to them about a number of things about Christ. But he really begins to talk about this idea of the Father. Look at verse number 9 and notice with me, first of all, this morning, that he speaks about knowing the Father, it being a courage to know the Father by knowing Him specifically. Look at verse 9. He said, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That word filled is often used in the book of Colossians. It has with it the idea of being complete, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. The word means full knowledge. It means that God is not just out there somewhere doing things, but it means that God is personal and can be personal in my life and in your life. Warren Wiersbe once put it this way, God is not a distant dictator. He is not a distant dictator. Acts 22:14 says, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will. Look over to Colossians 1, if you will. Look at verse number 19. Look at verse 19 of Colossians 1. It says, for it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness. That's the same word again, the fullness to dwell. If you go in that chapter down to verse number, go down to verse number 25, he says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I may fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That word fully is the same word, completely to be able to do this. He is saying, I want you to know the knowledge of His will. In other words, how well do we know God the Father today? How much do we reflect in our lives something about God the Father? Now, let me just say this to you today. The Christian life, William Walls has written, the Christian life is not hard to live. The Christian life is impossible to live unless Christ lives His life through you. We can't live the Christian life because we're so good. It's Christ living His life back through us. And here's what He is saying to us. He is saying, there is this knowledge of God's will. This is this knowledge of the Heavenly Father. How well do we know God the Heavenly Father? I read this story several places. I had people tell me this story. I don't even know if it's true, but it's a great illustration. There's two young women. One's at the other one's house, and she's doing a ham. And so she gets the ham out, and she's going to put it into the oven, and she cuts the end of the ham off. And her friend says, what'd you do that for? She said, that's how you do a ham. Well, she said, I never heard of anybody doing that. She said, that's how you do it. Well, she said, where'd you learn that from? She said, from my mother. Well, one day this young woman saw this lady's mother and said, you know, when your daughter does a ham, she cuts the end of the ham off. And she said, that's right, that's how you do a ham. Well, she said, where'd you learn that from? She said, from my mother. Well, one day they saw grandma. And she was talking to grandma at her house. She said, you know, your daughter, your granddaughter, when they do a ham, they cut the end of the ham off. Why do you do that? They said they learned that from you. And she went and got a pan and says, because the ham fits right here in this pan, right here. They were doing exactly what they were taught by the one that was before them. When I was in Florida, I used to have two men in my church that were professional fishermen. They would often take me to the Everglades. One day I was out there with one of the guys, and he was fishing, catching all these bass. He was catching five or six bass to my one. And one day he said, one time he said to me, he said, look, your problem is how you put the worm on the hook. And he showed me how to put the worm on the hook. And I began to argue with him. And I thought, why am I arguing with a professional fisherman for? He said, this is how you do it. I said, no, this is how you do it. And it dawned on me, that was the way my father taught me how to put a worm on a hook. And I almost felt like I was going against the authority of my father by doing it his way. So I kept doing it my way, my father's way, and he caught all the fish. But the thought is, how am I reflecting the Father? How well do we know the Father? Well, He loves you today. How well do you know Him? Something else I see in this passage. Notice, not only do we know the Father, we should know the Father, but we should obey the Father. And you find that in verse 9 and verse 10, He says, for this reason also, since today we heard of it, verse 9, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now notice, there are segues here. He speaks about in all spiritual wisdom. That's the first segue, wisdom. Wisdom is seeing things, as it were, from God's point of view. So often what we like to do is that we want the God that we want. God, this is how we want you to be. And it's not the God who is. Did you ever tell God how to do things and He's not going to do it your way? Then you fuss with God? Wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view. Job put it this way, with Him are wisdom and might, to Him belong counsel and understanding, Job 12:13. The prophet Isaiah wrote, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary and tired. His understanding is unsearchable. Wisdom. Getting wisdom from God. The Bible says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Did you ever have somebody ask you something and you give them an answer? And they say, man, thank you. That was a great answer. And you walk away thinking to yourself, I did not even know I knew that. That's God giving you wisdom from the Word, where something was lodged in your mind somewhere in the past, and God gave you the wisdom to be able to do it. I preach different times, and somebody will come up to me and say, well, I want to thank you for something, and I know I never said it. It's the Holy Spirit working in their heart. And so he says the first segue then is this idea that we must understand something about wisdom. But notice he also speaks here about worship. He says in verse 10, so that you will walk a manner worthy. But go back to verse 9, he says, spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the idea of worship. That's the idea of what the Bible says in the book of John when Jesus is talking about worship. And he says, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. That to me is one of the most profound statements in the book of John. The Father wants my worship. The Father wants my relationship. I never really have quite understood that. Why He would want... I know what I'm like. You know what you're like. And the Father wants our relationship. My wife and I have a thing that we do almost every Saturday morning that I'm in town. I make the coffee. That's the only thing I can make in the kitchen. My wife will let me make the coffee. I make the coffee. We go into our little room that's called the gathering room, and we talk. And we just fellowship with each other. Sometimes she talks about what she wants to talk about, and I talk about what I want to talk about, and we don't listen to each other. We're just talking. But that's what we do. And we enjoy that. God is saying, I want a relationship with you like that. I want that kind of worship. He also speaks here about our walk with God. When people worship God and want to follow the Lord, it is easy for them to serve the Lord. A church that has a lot of workers probably has a lot of worshipers. And he speaks about that. It's a Pauline statement. He uses this over and over again about walking with God. And then he speaks here about our work as well, our service to Christ, living our life out and worshiping and working for Christ. So there are four segues here. He talks about wisdom, worship, walk, and our work. And then if you look at verses 11 and 12, he reminds us of the importance of being thankful to our Heavenly Father. In verse 11, he says, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks, there it is, to the Father. We do that by our character in verse number 11. He speaks about our conduct in verse number 11 and verse number 12. And it's found in that word thanks, which is used over and over again in the New Testament, especially here in the book of Colossians. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, James 1:17 tells us. So here we are being told about thanking the Father, being thankful to the Heavenly Father. Now some of you are here today and you have your Father living. And He's a good Father. Might be a good thing to send Him a note and say, hey, you're a good Father. God bless you. And some of you are like I am, and your Father's in eternity. And you'll see Him again, but you won't see Him this side of eternity. Now, some of you may have had an abusive father, physically abusive or verbally abusive, but some other way abusive to you. Some of you are here today, and you think about the fact that you never knew your father. I know at the college, almost every year, somebody comes in and says that they've never known their father. But I want you to know something. Regardless of your circumstance or situation, you have a marvelous Heavenly Father. My wife and I were out to lunch the other day. We went and did errands, and we didn't know where to go to lunch. We ended up at a little place out here called Jody's. You all know where that is? Jody's? Nobody knows where it is. Okay, I'm giving them some advertisement today, all right? And when I pulled out of Jody's to go out, it reminded me. I told my wife, this reminds me of something. This is where I had an accident, a bad accident. And it was right near there. And I pulled out and I thought, it almost like it was a flashback to me. My father bought one brand new car in his lifetime. One. It was called the Plymouth Belvedere. Does anybody here remember the Plymouth Belvedere? Anybody? A few young people remember it. Okay. The Plymouth Belvedere. It was beautiful. It was blue-green. He just bought it. He was in the driveway polishing it. And I used to pitch, and I said, "Dad, do you mind if I borrow the car?" He said, "Sure." He tossed me the keys. I got in the car, and I drove. I picked up a friend of mine, and my mind was on pitching the ball game. And it was right out there where Jody's is at, right close to that. I pulled out, and when I pulled out, I didn't look carefully enough. And there was a car that came, hit the front end of that brand new car, swirled around, hit the back end of that brand new car. And the car was absolutely a mess. There was smoke going up into the air. I was bleeding in my face. All I could think about, this is my dad's brand new car. Now, the Bible says the rapture could happen at any moment. And I thought, "Lord, this would be a really a good time right now. Let's just get out of here. A little problem." And I remember standing there, and a friend by the name of Gary said, I live right around the corner. I knew where he lived. He said, "You want to go call your father or your mother?" I said, "Gary, I really don't, but I know I have to." So I went over and I picked up the phone. I called. I was hoping Mom would answer. It was Dad. And I said, "Dad, how you doing?" He could tell something was wrong. And he said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, we had a little accident." It wasn't little. He said, "Where are you?" I told him. So he came over to see me. And I remember him getting, he had an old truck. He got out of the old truck. He went over and looked at the car. It was a mess. Then he looked at me. And I felt like, this is D-Day. This is the end right here. My dad walked right over to me, looked at me. He put his arm around me. He said, "I can always replace a car." And by the way, he never got a brand new car again. That was the only one. But he said, "I can't replace a son. You're going to be all right." And I cannot tell you the load that was lifted off my shoulders when he said that. Now, it wasn't too many days after that I got a lecture on how to drive right, okay? But Dad meant that. And I thought, if an earthly father speaks like that, what's our heavenly father like? A few years ago at the college, we had Ruth Graham come in to speak, Billy Graham's daughter. She told the story how she had gotten far away from God, and she sent a note evidently home to her dad that she wanted to come home, and she was driving up the lane wondering how Dad was going to receive her. She said, "I drove up, and there was Dad. He walked over when I got out of the car. He threw his arms around me and said, 'Welcome home.'" If your earthly father is like that, or if an earthly father can be like that, can you imagine what your heavenly father's like? Twice in my life when I went to college, I ran out of money. And back in those days, you don't borrow money. I was walking literally to the office to tell them I had to drop out of school. I went to the mailbox and I found a big envelope with over $800 in it. Enough to pay my bill. I paid the bill. First of all, I thought maybe they put that in the wrong box. You know, how did I get all that money? And I remember going over and I paid the bill off, and when I did, I one day asked my dad, I said, "Dad, I got all this money. Do you know where it came from?" He would never answer me. He always changed the subject. Happened a second time. I said to you at the beginning of the message today that something was on my heart. I want to tell you what's on my heart. I was in a Christian bookstore. A man came in. He asked me if I was Dino Padron. I said yes. And he and I became terrific friends for years. He was a young man that I had the privilege of mentoring in the ministry, and then he's gone out. He used to pastor here in town, Calvary Baptist Church. His name was Bill Snyder, and now he pastors down in Florida. He has two wonderful daughters. They've been married. The one works on a very large church ministry down in South Florida. I got a text yesterday from Bill and Carol. And this young man just dropped over and died. He's got a wife and five small children. And I thought to myself, those little children just lost their daddy. Just lost him. They don't know why he dropped over. It looks like something, just something, maybe an aneurysm. Maybe it's a heart. 38 years old. But you can tell those children, and you can tell anybody, that we always have a heavenly Father. Aren't you glad about that today? My father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in his hands. How deep is the Father's love for us? how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great in the pain of searing loss the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many to glory. What a wonderful, wonderful Father we truly do have. Nobody here who is in Christ is an orphan. We are in the family of God. And aren't you glad about that? We are in the family of God because of the relationship we have with this Father. Father, thank You today for Your Word. Lord, thank You for the fact that we have this wonderful Father. Thank You for this simple prayer that is so profound in the book of Colossians that changes our lives, Father. May the Word of God speak to us today, and may we leave here today with the joy of the Heavenly Father in our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for this wonderful church and all that God's doing here. And Lord, there may be some here today who do not yet have Jesus. May today be the day they give their life to Christ. And as we go to communion, help us to remember the work of the Father who gave His Son, who qualified us to be children of God. Thank You for such a relationship as that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.